Father, thank you for the opportunity to come to your word. Your word. I pray that, Holy Spirit, you would somehow help us to get beyond your power, get stuff together, and send it out here. If you would speak to our hearts, help us to understand who you are, what you have, what you desire in our lives. God, come and live your life. Show us these things. Show us your will. And transform our hearts and minds to do that. In Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we are at Romans chapter 12. And this is the beginning of the whole other section of the book of Romans. If you've been going through the book of Romans, Romans 12 begins the application of what Paul's been teaching about for the last 11 chapters. So back to chapter, further back, so back to chapter 1, Paul laid out the theme of the book of Romans. That is in verses 15 and 17, which is that verse is used out loud together. This is the theme of the book of Romans. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, but it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And so in this, Paul writes, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not going to hold back on my faith. And Paul is committed to following Jesus through life, whatever that means. Why? Because, as he said earlier, all of us have something that separates us from God. Sin and the question of God has done for us what Jesus has worked on the cross. Jesus has been facing a forever separation from God because of our sin. But the bottom line seems to transcend all of life and all of the things, whether we long for it or desperate for it, at the heart level, that the essential Jesus means for our life can only be met by God through what He's done for us in Jesus Christ. And as Paul writes, you know, it doesn't matter if we're a Jew, or it doesn't matter if we're a Greek, or a Gentile, or something other than a Jew, and we all need to come by faith to God. And God is deeply loved. This is a gracious spirit and merciful spirit. God promises to save us, to restore us, and make us right before Him. And that is what Paul has been driving us for 11 chapters. But Paul is not ashamed of us. He's astounding the reality of the gospel. What God offers us in Jesus. And then Paul writes, he says that the righteous shall live by faith. Which is where Paul goes in chapters 12 and 16, where we're coming to this point of this next session. And what does it mean? As those who have been made right before God, what does it look like in the day to day of where we live our lives to live by faith? What does that look like? Like in our family, or at work, or at school, or in the church, wherever we do life, how do we do that individually? How do we do that together with Christ? What can that living in by faith look like? What does that mean for us? So coming to Romans chapter 12, we're going to begin where Paul begins, and Paul begins with worship. Paul begins with worship. So we're going to read the first two verses out loud today, and we'll get them to kind of fresh in our minds, and we'll go back and we'll do some of the passing. So here's the two verses we're looking at today. Let's read it out loud today. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. If by testing, we will discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So Paul begins with what? He begins with an appeal and a therefore. Right? Appeal in Greek is a word that has the idea of someone comes alongside someone else, puts his arm around some neck, puts their arm around it, kind of pulls it to the closer on the shoulder, and then encourages them. And so Paul appeals to the brothers, and sisters in Jesus, the church in Rome. Now, in his last gospel, Paul is writing to his church. Come along with us. To his church, the Bible says that every human event in this church is never the same thing. The church in Rome was located in Rome, right? Okay. So he's at the heart of the Roman Empire. And so sitting on these cushy teal-colored chairs, it's probably cushy teal-colored marble things, whatever they were sitting on, right? The leaders of the church, these are rich people and the wealthy, there's the poor, there's slaves and masters, there's Jews from all over from Judea and from all over the diaspora, there's the Gentiles from all over the empire, they come with over a variety of religious backgrounds and different experiences and cultures and expectations. And do you know the ego? That have been brought into that church community, and what power struggles and problems might be going on in that church. Paul, he knew that these things didn't exist. And Paul is right in that he was Corinth. And it's about 57 AD or so, and he says, guys, I want to visit this church. I want to go there. I want to encourage these people. I want to help them. I want to strengthen them and their faith together to open their hearts. And even all this diversity of what may be going on there, to the unity that they can have, that they can experience together in Jesus Christ, I want to appeal to this diverse group and encourage them what it means to live together in faith in Jesus Christ. And therefore, means that everything that I've written to you, everything I've written to you for the last 11 chapters here about how God has chosen to act in love and grace and mercy towards us, towards you, well, we are all totally undeserving of that, therefore, it's because of what God has done for you. This is how I'm appealing to you to live. So Paul appeals to his brothers, comes alongside them. I'm appealing to you, brothers and sisters, by the mercy of God. The key word there is mercy. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. God saved us instead of setting out a wrath on us. Let's see here. Let's talk about this. If Paul ends chapter 11, remember when we ended chapter 11? There's this stuff Paul is being prayed to God. Paul ends this stuff from him, from God, and through him, and to him, of all things, giving me the glory forever. But the source, the meaning, the existence of everything is God. It all testifies to him forever. So Paul is helping us to bring the 11th chapter to the point. He's helping us to draw on some reality here, right? He says, who are you? And more importantly, who is God? But he had nothing. God is everything. Life is about God, right? So I'm appealing to you, brothers, because life is about the God who has chosen us to know him and to respond to him by faith, not because we deserve all that, but because God is merciful. Because God is merciful, therefore, this is then how we are to live by faith. This is what living by faith is all about. Isn't that right? See, and then at the end of verse 1, Paul writes, which is your spiritual worship. So Paul comes to worship. Okay? But notice that he comes to worship through mercy. The meaning of worship is mercy. Mercy is the meaning of worship. By the mercy of God. And we need to be careful to understand the significance of that. You go, oh, I got mercy. I got that. I understand that. And the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5 and 7, Jesus speaks to the teacher on the Sermon on the Mount, most people of Galilee. He gives them these 10 commandments, right? And it's the very 10 commandments, right? And he gives them the Sermon on the Mount, the other things, Moses. And he takes the 10 commandments, and he applies them to our hearts. And Jesus says this. He says, among the things he says, he says, you know, you have heard the answer, your ancestors have told us that you must not murder. But I say to you, even if you're angry with someone, you're subject to judgment. And if you call someone an idiot, the Lord can't say, no, I can do it. You know, if you call someone an idiot, right, you're in danger of being brought before the court. If you curse someone, you're in danger of $5. The analogy of our thoughts and words, he's just a different physical mode of that person. Okay, so it's a quick process of that. How many of us have had murder responses back here? Okay, you know, while we've been making a new road, driving, stopping, getting them on, that was a grand thing this last week. And there was a lady, and there was a lady, elderly lady, bless her heart, and she was like, in the line of bedding, and she was like, running her through her purse, you know, looking for what amounted to like, I switched one. I think it was too much, you know. But, you know, we have this going on. And I think about the opposite side of the coin. I love this. Heidelberg Catechism of 1563 was the Reformation Church put together to say in German, which was teaching. Right? How do you teach what we believe, right? So Heidelberg Catechism. It's in service by 6 to 9, you shall not kill, right? It states not only is what the certificate comes from, but also what it requires. So the good side is really important. It is not good enough that we do not kill our neighbor. I don't know why you're talking about that. And the answer is no, right? God calls us to love our neighbors as ourselves. To be patient. Peace-loving, gentle, merciful, and friendly to them to protect them from harm as much as we can. What's that? Have you failed at that? Yeah. Okay? You know? And there are rare times that I tend to love myself more than others. Rare times. Jesus, same message. Sermon on the Mount equates love with adultery. Right? Anyone commit adultery this last week? You will love in the kingdom of your God. You know, if you're watching a Super Bowl ad, pick the right one, because you know it's coming, right? And then turn to the person next to you and ask, are you lusting? Ponder that. Okay, picking down all these 10 commandments over and over and over again, and you fail. And also, Father, this is mercy. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Mercy is God to continue on it. Right? And for our sin, our spiritual and moral failure, when we deserve God's condemnation and wrath that's just justly poured on us, when we deserve the fires and the torments of our hell and eternal separation from God, God's presence, God is merciful and offers to anyone undeserved salvation, forgiveness, and cleansing being made right in Jesus Christ. And so Paul writes, by the mercies of God, by the means of God's mercy, all of what God has done for you undeservedly, then you present yourself before Him. And present, it's a military term, right? It means to stand at attention before a superior officer. Some of you might have a better idea of that than I do. But you stand at attention for inspection. Don't even think about moving. And we need to process, we need to think about who it is that we're standing before when we present ourselves. God who is omniscient, knows everything. He's omnipresent, He's everywhere present. And in a whole lot of other theological words that we use to describe words that describe God, the can't even come close to understanding anything. Remember, God is holy. God is almighty. He's eternal. He's immutable. He never changes. Doesn't need to change. He's infinite. He's self-existent. He's all-wise. He's the creator and possessor of it all. See? So we come to present ourselves before God because He chooses to be merciful to us. Meaning that God even enables us to be here present before Him this morning. And that reality ought to knock us off our little pedestal of pride and self-worth, you know, and getting confused and thinking that worship is all about us. If we get the final mercies of God part, we might just begin to cross into reality that none of us has the right or to expect or to assume or demand the privilege of being even here this morning. When we come, understanding that it's by God's mercy and His mercy alone, then we begin to come with the right heart attitude for worship. Paul goes on, gives us examples in verse 1, what that heart level, how that heart level presentation of God in worship, how that's to be in the heart level, what we need to be processing at the heart level. Paul writes, he says, first, he says, present your response. And some of us say, well, you know, I'm not sure God really wants response, right? But our bodies have a physical need, physical flesh and blood need, to which everything else that we are, our hearts, and our minds, and our souls, our bodies, and the physical need to which everything else that we are is presented to God. Right? Animal sacrifices are led to the altar, and they're tied down, and the animal doesn't really have a choice in what's about to happen to it physically. Right? And the point is that we're not down to animals. Thanks for person that you tell that. You're not a dumb man. You can tell that. You can totally send it up, right? Isn't that usually encouraging to know that? Right? If you get nothing else out of this morning, just remember, I'm not a dumb man. That's it, okay? So we present our bodies. Right? We present ourselves to God. And that involves choice. It involves a choice of the will, and of thought, and of action. Physically showing up. Present means that mentally we have chosen at the heart level a choice to step forward in faith to lay ourselves, all of who we are, on that altar in worship. And second, Paul says that our presentation is living, right? A sacrificed animal that's sliced and diced and barbecued, it's dead. It really, really dead. It doesn't get up again. But we live. And we're not zombies, all right? Most of us, right? And the problem with a living sacrifice is what? It tends to get up and fall off the altar, right? And we have that tendency, which means that we need to keep choosing to stay on the altar through all the stuff of life. And so what Paul is talking about, living, is to do what he said. The choices that we make every day as we go through the stuff of our life, choices to honor God, but to turn towards God and faith to honor God in the daily things of our life, present our bodies as instruments of righteousness. So instead of contemplating murder, you know, mouths that speak words, we need to have mouths that speak words that encourage and build up and bring others closer to God. Instead of the selfishness of love, we need to have caring hands that reach out in love to others, embrace those that are hurting, eyes as well, and want to cheer before God, eyes that look for those that are in need of God's love, feet that walk in His way. So imagine, you know, you're cooking, or cleaning, or changing diapers, or driving, or teaching, or having discussions with our spouse. Disciplining our children, all the daily things of life that we do, even maybe watching the Super Bowl. I think that might be a thing, but the point is that by choice, these things become a daily worship as we present ourselves to God to do in us and through us whatever He wills to do. And third, our presentation is holy. And that which is holy is sacred, is dedicated, it's completely set apart to only be used by God. Energy. In the Old Testament, right, the tabernacle and the temple, right, they set apart pots and utensils and furniture and things that were dedicated to God. They were set apart to be only used in the act of serving and worshiping God. And some of them were sprinkled in fact with the blood of sacrificial animals set upon it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, Paul writes, he says, "For you have been bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." And that Christ is the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So come by faith to God through Jesus, and God applies Jesus' blood to our lives. God in Jesus, He purifies us, and He mercifully, He sets us apart, enables us, and allows us to work with Him. So imagine that. God Himself, by His mercy, sets us apart for His use. God making us holy for His use. So living sacrificial holy worship is giving to God what He's already given. And that means it is wrong for us to hold back anything of ourselves when God's working us. And He's glorifying Himself through us. Whatever, and whatever way you choose. Total commitment. Commitment. it's like the old story, the chicken and the pig, right? It was a second breakfast. Right? The pig complaining to the chicken, you chicken, breakfast means giving an offering, fresh chicken, and total sacrifice. Right? Okay? It is your target to think that you get ourselves up on Sunday morning, get ourselves over here, and somehow, you know, we honor God by sacrificing some of our precious time on a Sunday morning to be here. We sacrifice so much to be here for things to work with, even being reasonably on time. Or prayer. Or life group. Or long prayer. We need to do this. Worship is our God-given choice. God-given choice. Today we hear all that we are to God. Laying myself without reservation on the altar before him for his glory alone. Paul writes, verse 1, that kind of sacrifice is what's acceptable to God. It's that kind of worship that God accepts. It's God's expectation for worship. And it pleases God. It's God enabled, it's God led, it's God spoke. It's all about God. God is merciful to us. And then Paul concludes verse 1 by saying that's our spiritual worship. And literally, in the original Greek, that word for spiritual has the idea of doing what is reasonable. It is what is logical. In fact, the word actually ties to it with our word logical. It's logical. It makes logical sense. It's the only rational response to the mercy of God. We find that all God has done for us, Paul's therefore in chapters 1 to 11, the only logical response to all that is worship. Presenting ourselves, laying ourselves daily, moment by moment, on the altar for whatever God wills for our life. His worship is all it is. God. Which makes a ton of sense, doesn't it, as a place to start? Isn't it? I mean, Paul beginning his application section of this letter, beginning with worship, and speaking to us about worship is about God, or should be. What is he even? Isn't it that he makes worship about himself? Think about this, right? Worship, styles of worship, music, liturgy, ritual, how the Bible is taught, how it's not taught, you know, who gets to lead in worship. That has been a major divisive issue in the church in the United States, a whole lot of this. It's been divisive in a whole lot of different places. And it's not a church. Given the diversity, many of the diversity of the churches of Rome, that Paul writes to, that issue is brought into the struggle with as well. I mean, for 2,000 years, we've been arguing over this issue, struggling with it. Struggling not to focus on ourselves in this, but to focus on God. Churches have struggled, they've split over worship. In the past, this church has struggled with worship. Some of the most anger-filled words I've ever had leveled against the ministry of the church, those words with a disagreement over worship. Have you experienced that? Yeah, I'm saying that churches have multiple venues for worship, right? You're down here to the movie theater. You know, you said, how many days in the month for the movie theater and like one theater? All right. But then I go and it's like a multiplex thing. You know, you walk in, and depending on what movie you want to go to, you can go in there. And I mean, it's at what time you want to have it, because you can go see the same movie in different theaters. And so churches are like that. You go and they have different venues. You can go to the temple, you can go to the rock, you can go on and on. You can go to the place where it's a type deal. And choose whatever you want and go. And come early. That's what the church is traditional for. Sometimes you get on to make a change. So you have the 9 o'clock traditional service, which is the same for the old people. Right? And then you have the 11 o'clock service, which is more contemporary for the middle aged people. And then the modern era, where he gets the 9 o'clock spot and gets the 11 o'clock spot, the most important day of the week. That's what the Bible says. And how are we going to get along to live like the body of Christ? How do we live by faith together for the body of the Lord? worship that God has by his mercy called us to go to, giving us the ability to come to God to give us those things. But how do you get the process of worship to your life with God's grace? I was lost. Paul is going to give us some insight into how we get there. How we go there. How we get to the God glorified church in God. It's an insight. But let's see again, this is the intended question mark. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable. Get this, we need to get a few definitions clear in our mind, right? So to be conformed is to be seen from the world. You know what that language means? Go get up, right? Okay? That's conformity, right? So now we squeeze into the form of the world. And the world here, the idea of the world in the Bible is the earth and earth, right? The earth is things like trees and leaves and roots and stuff. But the world is it's human philosophy and knowledge and culture, people stuff. What goes on between our ears and in our hearts, and all that comes out in how we process and interpret life and how we do life together on planet Earth. Transform is like transform. Right? Only more so. Right? It's like caterpillars becoming blue and cocoon and they become butterflies. Transformation that Paul's talking about is the God thing. Right? Renewal in Greek means renewal. Good. So it's a total makeover. Right? It's just a complete renovation. It's getting made new in how we think. Downloading and operating system. Right? Windows 10 instead of the state. So when Paul says, do not be conformed to the world, he is talking about a whole lot more than what we drink here at St. Mass on Tuesday. Right? Paul is talking about how we process life. The world, here it says, right? The world is under the control of Satan, the devil, our adversary. And Satan is using all of that culture and philosophy and what we think we know, Satan is using all that against us. Ultimately, trying to get us to focus on anything anywhere else besides God. And so when we are conformed to this world, it's like looking through everything through a set of 3D glasses, right? You can have the movie also, and we have here the 3D glasses. I think you can see the movie pretty well. So you look at those glasses, you put them on, and when you do that, the whole thing is just pretty amazing. It's captivating, but it isn't. Are you ready for peace? You're going to be able to look at what it looks like without that, right? Because it's distorted. But with the glasses on, you know, as we're looking at the world, processing out through those 3D glasses, that didn't look great. It'd be hung out as a distortion, right? And so the word conform in Greek is a matter of go. You love this. How many voices in Greek? 3 voices, okay, right? So the word conform in Greek is in the middle voice, right? Which hang on, because there's 3 voices in Greek, right? The active voice, active middle, and passive, right? The active voice is what we actively do ourselves. Those are the words that will tell you of what you have, right? Okay? Active is active because that's what we do ourselves. We're active in what's going on. passive is passive because it's what's done to us, right? We're passive in the process of all that. We're doing nothing. Middle is in the middle, which means that there's stuff that's being done to us by someone else, and we're also participating in that. It's a cooperative effort. Meaning, when we choose to do life by our, we choose to do life by our own good wisdom and work and focus on ourselves, living by faith in ourselves and not in God, Satan uses that. It's kind of like putting on the 3D glasses on us so that in our thinking about things, how we process all and we interpret all that is based on and conforms to how the world and the control of Satan, how the world understands the philosophy of life, not God. Which is the distortion of reality. Meaning that, as we're looking at what's going on in the Middle East, for example, or there's a presidential election, right? We're watching these debates, or the stock market is tanking. You know, they're up, they're down, they're like 1,000 points yesterday. I don't know. And the stuff that's going on in our community during recess, stuff that's going on in our family. You know, whatever it is that we're going through, if we're trying to figure all that out on our own, by faith and our own understanding of things, we're just being conformed in our thinking, being molded to see what really is a Satan-inspired distortion of what's really going on, and thinking that's the way it really is. Now, welcome to Satan's wonderful world of deception, lies, and fear, and certainty, and hopelessness. Transformed is in the passive voice, which means that it's something that's done to us, right? It's passive. Being transformed is something that someone else does to us, and we don't participate in that. We yield to it. We allow it to happen. God transforming us is a God thing, which is a good thing, because we would surely mess up the transformation process if we were trying to participate in that. So Paul is talking about what God does within us as we let go of our pride and our self-sufficient delusion. What God does within us is we yield our lives to Him, laying down and staying on the altar. What God does within us so that when we cross this life, it is radically different. It is transformed from being conformed to the world and Satan's delusion, transformed to what is totally God-enabled, the renewal of the mind, a radically different way of processing life. The only way to understand life, the meaning of life, of what's right and what's wrong, who we are, and how to respond to what's going on around us, how to really live life, the only way to really understand life is not through the lens of Satan's deception, but through the truth of God's Word. What God says about life in the Bible and the truth of God on display in Jesus. Why the whole world thinks? And the whole world is focused on the answer of self-personal happiness, self-gratification, what's in it for me, a philosophy and thought process that when it infiltrates our homes and our community and church, our worship, it tears us apart. It leads to heartache and ruin and disaster. So ultimately, there are only two ways of doing life. Right? The world's version of life, which is something like my life is my own, I can do it whatever I want. Which runs into conflict with Scripture, which is my life is God's view of the two seasons, and either our life is about God or it isn't. There is no gray area in between that. And so we've got to make a choice as to who we are presenting ourselves to. How else be transformed by the renewal of your mind? We thought like that. We focused on ourselves like that. And now we're coming to think like this because we're self-centered and focused on God, which is the opposite of how the world thinks. God transforming ourselves and transforming us as we present ourselves before Him in worship. And the result, Paul says, is that by testing this out, putting it into reality, seeing it as a whole self, we discern, we come to an understanding what God wills, what God by His love and His grace and His mercy through His creation, what God says about life and how to live life, all that stands up when the test is thrown out. God's will is always good, it is always acceptable, it is always perfect. living by faith in God is the only way to be processing all that. Many, many, many years ago, the great theologian and philosopher Rodney King. Remember? 3 days of violence and chaos and throwing the rage and end certain creatures and opportunities of violence and killing the same prostitutes. What has become worse than that in America? Rodney King came to the Lord's Word and the law. And those words speak of our pains because we wish we could. We too often do that. And in the world that we live in, with all of our communicating, perception, including, considering, and interacting, and all of that, the relationships we share, there is a difference of the radical community. What do you think? And can you honest knowing those who know by other things at all? Thank you.